My name is Brian Culbertson. I am the lead teaching pastor here. Thanks for being here. We're glad you're here tonight. This side of the room's lopsided. Everybody decided to go over this side, which is great because there'll be somebody that comes in about, 6:15 at the end of the service, and they can still sneak in over on this side. We've been working as a church since Christmas through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be here through or beyond Easter. It's part of our four-year teaching plan as a church, and we're in the final year of that plan. We'll celebrate our third year as a church, our fourth birthday this summer as a church. So we're finishing up a four-year teaching plan, working our way through a large chunk of Scripture. And we just work verse by verse and chapter by chapter through God's Word. And tonight, it's been a busy week. It was President's Day on Monday, so I was off with the kids. And then we had family come into town, and I've got a lot of day job stuff that's happening in my day job life. And so I'm talking about worry. And I thought this week, I'm not going to worry about writing a sermon. And so thanks for being here. Say hello to a neighbor on your way out. God bless. See you next week. Y'all think I'm kidding. I truly thought about doing that until you go love your neighbor, be the church, and amen, God bless, We have two dogs. I don't know if you've seen them on Facebook or social media. We got two dogs, mainly because we're gluttons for punishment. One of the dogs' name is Yogi. He's the chocolate lab that you see there. And Yogi's got a little bit of worry, anxiety. He's got FOMO. You know what FOMO is, fear of missing out. And if he's going to miss out on anything, especially food, he kind of freaks out and he worries a lot. And we got this other dog, Roxy. She doesn't look like a poodle there. Got a haircut yesterday, total poodled out right now. But Roxy is a poodle, and she doesn't worry nearly as much, but she's a smart dog, and so she's got some weird anxieties too. She's afraid of vacuum cleaners and stuff like that. So they worry a little bit. But both of these dogs, if we're going out on the boat, which is what you see in the picture there, they have no worries. We're going on the boat, man. They don't ask any questions, like, where are we going? What are we going to do on the boat, like my kids usually do? If we're going on the boat, there's no hesitation. They are ready to go in an instant. I mean, they have no idea how long we're going out on the boat, how long we'll be out on the boat, when we'll come back, if we're going to eat when we're on the boat. We could be on that boat for a day, an hour, or 3 years. They don't care. They just know that they love to go boating and that they trust their owners are going to take care of them. And so I often, when I see the dogs getting on the boat, like, man, I wish I could approach life like these dogs approach boating. Just be along for the ride. No worries about provision. No worries about my time. No worries about how silly I look jumping onto the boat like a crazy person. Just trusting that the person who is in charge knows what they're doing and having the confidence that it's going to be just an amazing experience and journey. And so the text we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 12, Jesus makes the audacious claim that we can live a life free of worry. That's pretty crazy, and it's such a rare state of being to have no worry in our life that I'm like, well, what word actually describes a life without worry? And man, I went to public school, so I didn't get a great education, and I couldn't think of a word. So I had to Google it. I said, Google, what's a word for a life without worry? And it came back with ataraxia. Anybody know that word? You really smart? No. SAT taking or anything? Ataraxia. It's a word. It's a noun. It says a state of freedom from emotional disturbance and anxiety or tranquility. Man, wouldn't that be great to live a life of ataraxia? Just no worry. Freedom from emotional disturbance. We're talking about worry tonight, and worry at its heart is all about the future. Some event that may or may not happen in the future. And so worry is all the ways we might not get the thing that we want. And that might be getting married, or if we're ever going to get that house, or if we're going to have a nice long retirement, or happiness, or peace, and we worry. Or worry is losing the things that we have and we want to hold on to. I have this job and I'm worried I'm going to lose it. I'm healthy now, but I'm worried I'm going to lose my health. Or worry is getting the thing that we do not want. I do not want cancer. I'm worried that I'll get it. I do not want my spouse to leave me. I'm worried that she'll leave. So I did a little research. 40% of the things we worry about will never, ever happen. Just fictitious information. 30% of the things we worry about are in the past and can't be helped. 12% of the things we worry about involve the affairs of others that aren't even any of our business. 10% relate to sickness, either real I know some of you got some sickness imagination out there, real or imagined. That means that only 8% of the things that we worry about, that we use our mental capacity eating up our day, 8% of those things will actually ever happen. And so regardless of what your background is in the room tonight, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, I think there's a couple of truths I want to start with that we can all agree upon. Truth number one is everyone worries. Everybody agree with that? Everyone worries. And if you say you don't, you are a liar. For most of us, worry is as much a constant in our lives as breathing and sleeping. And so we worry about big things like our kids' safety, or covering the rent this month, or staying sober, or if you're me, a 16-year-old driver. And if you're worrying about the little things in life, it's, I don't want to get gray hair, or I'm going bald, or why didn't that friend respond to my text message, and it's just dot, 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 and they never reply. Or why did they respond K, period, instead of okay, what does that mean? And we worry, and we build stories, because worry is one of the things that we humans do the best. And let's be honest, there is so much in life that can go wrong, and so much of life out of our control, it's understandable that we have worry. It follows us through every single season of life. If you've had little kids, and they worry about, I want the purple plate, not the yellow plate, it's not fair, I want the purple plate, and they worry, or they get a little bit older. A guy told me a story this week, my barber, Drew the barber, Jordan, and went to see him, and he's talking about his son. His son shaved off his eyebrows, and he told his dad, oh man, I accidentally picked up your razor and it slipped, and my eyebrows are just missing. And so he's probably worried that his dad is going to find out the truth of his story. Or if there's teenagers in the room, maybe you worry about that you're going to have the right people to sit with at lunch, or you're going to worry that you're not getting a like on that post from the right person, or then you start to worry about, well, am I going to get into the right college? Or if I spend 4 years in college, what if I hate the career that I've chosen? And then we get out and we get married and we wonder and worry, will my marriage last? Will my spouse cheat on me? And then it's, are we going to be able to have kids? And then once we have kids, we learn what real worry is. I can get an amen if you have a kid or kids. And so if we're healthy, we worry about getting sick. If we're sick, we dream about the worst case scenario of our sickness. If we're an addict, we worry about the day that the addiction takes back over. If we have money, we worry about losing money. If we don't have any money, we worry about living a life in poverty. And I could go on and on and on with the worries that we have. It's a political season. Politicians know all about our proclivity to worry. You know, they use every commercial, every debate to just poke and prod our worries and fears. And just a quick sidebar, you can skip all of that stuff if you want. Just wait till November. You got one thing that can change anyway, and that's to go vote. So read a summary the day before election, go vote, skip all the worries and fears. Truth number one, we all worry. Truth number two, I think we can all agree, life would be better if we didn't worry, right? I mean, worry is a thief. It robs us of our happiness. We can't live and enjoy the moment. We're constantly fretting about that 8% of things that may or may not ever happen. Worry can rob us of sleep. I don't know how many of us have stayed up at night at 3 a.m. You're staring at the ceiling and the worry and the anxiety. Your mind is racing. You're role-playing and debating every possible scenario that could happen. Worry can steal our time. Worry can deprive us of the ability to be vulnerable because we care way too much what other people think, and we just put on these masks and build walls, and we don't have the freedom of being vulnerable and honest. And I'm going to give you truth number three, and this one's a toughie. Jesus gives us freedom from worry. Jesus allows for ataraxia, if you will. And maybe you've been on board with those other two truths, but you're like, I'm not so sure on this one, Brian, because I know Jesus, but I still have worry. And that's okay. I'm glad you're here tonight because we're going to attempt together to work through that because I have the same questions. In the totality of the Bible, there's 66 books, 40 plus authors. It covers a few thousand years, multiple nations. And if we pulled out every command that is ever listed in all of Scripture and we stacked them up and we ranked them from top to bottom, the most often repeated command in Scripture is fear not. And fear is the evil twin of worry. Worry not. Fear not. Most common command in the Bible. Because Jesus knows this, that worry has no boundary in time or generation or nationality. And he knows that God, when he gave us free will, that just increased our ability to worry because we worry that we will make the wrong choices. And Jesus knows that this world is a messed up place and there are truly plenty of worst case scenarios that we could be worried about. And so throughout Luke's gospel, one of the most prominent attributes of Jesus that Luke has been pointing out over and over is this attribute of compassion. And so the last couple of weeks, we looked at the story of Jesus healing the leper and just the compassion of him reaching out and touching this dirty person that nobody else would touch, and he heals the leper. And we read about him overflowing with compassion as he resurrected the widow's son a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, we saw the father running towards the prodigal son with just this unconditional love and compassion. And so tonight, I want to just lead you to, once again, we're going to see Jesus at his compassionate best as he offers to heal our minds, as he offers to resurrect our joy, as he never stops running to us worrying prodigals. And so let's jump into the text, Luke chapter 12. Tonight I'm using the NIV translation if you're pulling it up on your phones or you got your Bibles with you. Verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." So a couple things I want us to see just in this opening verse. If this is Jesus giving a sermon here, there's a couple things I want to point out in his opening part of the message. Number one is, this isn't specifically a teaching about food and clothes. Jesus is just using those as examples of ways we worry about things in our lives. But Jesus says, do not worry about your life. And that's a broad category. Your finances, that's your life. Your health, that's your life. Your kids, that's your life. Your relationships, that's your life. And so Jesus says, do not worry about your life. That's all encompassing. Number two, this isn't to be read like a commandment, thou shalt not worry. That's what a Pharisee would do when he would read this. He would make this one of our do's and don'ts on a to-do and don't list. It's not what Jesus is after here. We need to see the compassion of a friend saying to us, not, thou shalt not worry, put it on the list, but Jesus saying, and don't worry, we got this. There's better days ahead. And then lastly, I want you to see that what Jesus doesn't say. He says, do not worry. But he doesn't say, do not plan. Do not prepare for the future. See, worry consumes us. When we worry, it takes over our thoughts. It paralyzes our actions. On the flip side of that, caution, maybe you say prudence or carefulness, whatever word you want to use, caution considers the events of the future, what might happen, and then it makes plans for those events, put those plans into action, and then moves forward trusting God. I'll share a few stories tonight. I'm going to run out of them sooner or later, but I got one tonight, Alaska bear story. We went on a cruise. This has been 2010, I think. So our kids were quite a bit younger. They were 6 and 3 in that picture. And went on an Alaskan cruise. We weren't super excited about it because I don't like cruises and I don't like cold weather. Turned out to be a great cruise, and Alaska is one of the most beautiful places we've ever been. And so we were there, and we were excited to do this hiking excursion, and we hop on a bus, and we're riding the bus out with some other people, and they're talking about the hike, and we zone out, and we start talking to each other and messing with the kids and probably giving them Cheerios or something to shut them up, and we're not really paying attention, but we hear the guy say something about bears. And we're like, blah, blah, bears, blah, blah. He's just saying this. This is something to scare us, to make us think this is a real authentic Alaskan excursion that we're going on. And so we go on this beautiful hike. It's a trail, and truly beautiful. We're hiking out to this gorgeous waterfall. And Presley, she's 3 years old. She's walking, and she kept lagging behind the group. And my wife, Karen, she says, Presley, you better catch up, or you're going to get eaten by a bear. And she ignored her and got separated from us a little bit, and we catch back up, and there's crowds of people, and we hate crowds, and so we kind of started to separate ourselves from everybody else, and we hung around at the waterfall longer, and so we could just have a nice, peaceful hike back. And we started our hike back, and about halfway back, a bear jumps out into the middle of the trail from nowhere. I'm not worried. It's just a cub. It's a baby bear. The problem is, where there's a baby bear, soon behind comes mama bear. And mama bear literally jumps out into the middle of the trail. And she's about from me to you, from me. starting to get a little worried, but I want to capture the moment, so I pull out my phone to take a picture. My wife is like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? What do we do? Did you listen to that person? No, I wasn't worried about it. And she's like, I don't know. And then as we're trying to figure it out what to do and do we put our hands in the air, Mama Bear charges me and gets from about you to me, RJ. And I'm like, holy crap, what do I do now? And Karen's like, I don't know, but the bear's got you. I'm taking the kids and going. I don't know, man. By the grace of God, maybe so I could be here preaching tonight, I didn't get mauled by that bear. Mama Bear and the cub eventually just wandered back off into the woods. And we went home and had a story to tell and our hearts racing 100 miles an hour. See, we didn't need to lose sleep over that bear potentially jumping out. And we didn't need to run through 100 worst case scenarios and have an existential crisis. And we didn't need to catastrophize this. And we didn't need to envision our kids being eaten by the bear. But a little thought, a little prudence, and a little caution before our hike would have been wise. Have you ever met someone who says, man, I don't worry about anything. I just trust God. And then they look at you all judgmental, like, how do you not trust God? And they'll say, yeah, I don't worry about making a budget. Who needs that? I don't worry about health insurance. That's for losers. I don't worry about being offensive to other people because I got Jesus. And man, when I was in school, I never worried about getting good grades, and I don't worry about keeping my job. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, so I don't. Sure, I'm unemployed. And I'm flat broke. I haven't contributed anything financially to the kingdom of God in my life, but I'm plenty capable of finding work, but I'm just here, staying at home, trusting God, Hakuna Matata. No, you're a lazy, disorganized jerk, not because you trust God more than everyone else, but because you trust God too little. You aren't trusting that God gave you a brain to think with. And you aren't trusting that God gave you abilities and passion and wisdom in his word and wise counsel around you. And we can apply this idea of caution and prudence and a lot of things. I'm not worried about my marriage. It's good. We don't need marital counseling. We got Jesus. We're just loving and trusting each other. I'm not worried about addiction. I've been sober for 562 days. I don't need to continue that program because I trust Jesus. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't freak out. Don't let worry consume your life. But Jesus and the Bible throughout has much wisdom to say about planning, about strategizing. And one person laughed at that, thank you. Anticipating and having a vision for the future. And so the general idea here is to do what you can do to prepare for the future, let the future play out, and trust God as you move forward. Verse 24, Jesus says, consider the ravens. This week, I watched a couple of TED Talks after Karen went to bed about worry, trying to get some ideas for the sermon tonight. I read a few blogs trying to prepare, and in all my searching, there was no advice to overcome our worries by considering the ravens. Ravens are nasty animals. Nobody has a pet raven, and if you do, we need to talk. Ravens are creepy. Who remembers it? Once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered weak and weary, quoth the raven, nevermore. Y'all went to public school too, apparently. Ravens are scavengers. It means they steal food to survive. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. He's trying to get to, these are at the bottom of the list as far as birds go. And he says, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Jesus says, don't you know who you are? You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my masterpiece. You're the pinnacle of all of creation. You're the reflection of my image. I gave my life for you. None of that applies to ravens, and yet I feed them. Why would you ever need to worry? He continues in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? It's another truth. No amount of worry can extend your life. It's an anti-activity. It's completely and utterly useless. See, we can do a lot of kind of useless stuff in life. This week, I attempted to watch Don't F with Cats on Netflix. I don't know if anybody's seen this thing or not yet. Brother-in-law referred it, and I don't know, he laughed, watched this stupid thing. It was pretty useless. I'm not going to lie. I can't recommend it that much. But you know what it did? Every night it put me to sleep in about 15 minutes. So it did serve some sort of purpose. But worry, man, it provides nothing for our lives. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about a few weeks ago, we see it in Luke, we can see it in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, he's preaching, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." I came to the conclusion this week, worry is the definition of a false prophet. It tries to predict the future, just like a prophet. It tries to come up with all these scenarios and none of them ever come true, just like a false prophet. It tries to pretend like it's helping you, but in reality, it's a ferocious wolf trying to steal away our lives. What fruit has worry ever produced in your life? I mean, my worries have never produced any love or joy or patience or kindness with other people. I'll tell you what it has produced. It's produced a lot of anger and frustration and impatience and irritability. It's caused me to think that other human beings were a burden. It's caused me to disconnect and disassociate and check out. It's caused me to live in a fantasy land called anxiety. But it hasn't added a single second back to my life. And not only can worry take away the quality of our lives, but it can literally rob us of years of our life. I mean, insomnia, high blood pressure, self-medicating, IBS, chronic sickness, suicide, these are all side effects that rob us of our lives early if we worry. Whatever our weak health points are, worry exacerbates it. So for me, I have the genetic makeup, it's in my DNA for high blood pressure. When I worry or when I'm anxious, when you worry, you're anxious, our bodies go into this fight or flight mode, and it builds up all this adrenaline. And that's really good when you're trying to maybe outrun a bear, but it's not so good to always live life in this mode. And we're living off the adrenaline, we're living off the cortisol. That's why when we worry all the time, we feel so fatigued and tired. Our heart races, our stomachs churn, our blood pressure elevates. Worry exacerbates my pre-existing health condition. What else do we do when we worry? Well, some of us self-medicate. Some, that's drugs and alcohol. For me, I seek comfort in comfort food. Ice cream on occasion is okay. A half gallon a night, not so much. But I run to that, and then my cholesterol increases, and then my blood pressure increases, and you can see how worry robs us of life. Those of you that got stomach or irritable bowel issues, you know all about the acid that worry produces. Doesn't help your situation. I read this week that studies show that even cancer can be impacted by our worry. That those who worry less, if you do receive cancer, have a better chance for recovery. And I don't think Tom's here tonight, but I bet he would attribute a lot of his recovery and the miracle that's came from that, that he's just let it go and went through it, at least on the surface that I can see, without worry. And for those of you here tonight that have clinical depression, diagnose anxiety, you know all too well that worry can be the trigger that reveals the disease to you the first time you see it. Or worry can exacerbate your disease to the point where you become consumed by that darkness of worry and dread. And I want to be clear, you can't think your way out of a major depressive disorder. No different than you can't think your way out of cancer or think your way out of a broken leg. You need professional medical help and or medication. But all of us can learn to keep our worry at bay. And so on the good days, it can be preventative and go hand in hand if you have depression to that medical treatment. Now, this is the point in the sermon. If I'm a traditional pastor here, and I'm supposed to take a little sidebar and do this rant about how in this day and age, our worry is at an all-time high. That there is more anxiety going around right now than any point in history because we're all connected all the time and social media creating FOMO and the news media outlets just constantly showing us all these things we should be worried about. But in Jesus' day, man, people were worried about starvation. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. That's worry. Throughout history, the threat of war was real every single day. That's worry. Just a generation or two ago, man, this coronavirus that is going around, it's going to be something, but it would have wiped out half the world's population. That's worry. So I don't believe that our stress and worry and anxiety is any higher today than it's been in any other generation in history. Because from the beginning of time, worry has existed. It's been a false prophet. It's been a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's never added a single minute to any of our lives. Jesus continues now in verse 27. Consider how the wildflowers grow. First, he's telling us to meditate on ravens. He sounds like a hippie. I don't know how else to say. He's like, man, have you considered how the flowers grow, man? I got a lot of awkward laugh on that one. You guys are like, too far, Brian, too far. He says, consider ravens, consider the wildflowers. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor. Solomon was a great king in the Old Testament. Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You guys who grew up in Florida might not know this, but up north they have this thing called spring. And spring comes and the flowers bloom, and it happens every single year like clockwork, and they bloom just rich, vibrant color. And depending on your translation, he uses lilies is what he's talking about here. And you know, they have that big, beautiful yellow or white flowers at Easter time. This is just a parallel illustration to the ravens, Jesus expressing how far God would go, excuse me, for his children. And so I think of Paul, and I think of Romans 8, because it's my favorite chapter in Scripture, when he says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Paul's just saying the same thing that Jesus said. And he's saying, how do we know that we can trust that God will provide for us? Well, if we believe what the Bible says, and I know that's a big if, but if we believe it, then it's the cross. That Jesus came into humanity and he gave up everything so that he could give us everything, including the freedom from worry. Verse 29, Jesus says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So here Jesus isn't saying don't eat. He's not even saying don't eat well. As you know, throughout Luke, we've been talking about the meals of Jesus, and Jesus is referred to often as a glutton and a drunk because he ate so much and he ate so well. But again, go back to this time. Starvation is a very real thing for the people that Jesus is teaching to. And so he's saying the Father knows you need food, so don't spend time worrying about it. Many of you know my conversion story. And if you don't, I'll share a little bit of it. As cliche as it sounds, it was in an African village. And this was many years ago. And I struggled for a long time of my life because of my upbringing and my journey through life. I struggled with an idea of faith and of God and of sin and of Jesus. And I took many, many years of truly studying and thinking about and meditating and trying to figure this all out. Decided to go on this trip to Africa with the church that my wife drugged me to just because I thought, oh, that sounds like a really fun place to go. I'll get to see some lions and whatever. And so I'll go on this trip. And it's funny, Tom and Carol, I see you guys back there. You guys were there, which is was just quite interesting how these journeys go. Well, I'm there and I'm at this little church out in the African bush. My guts have been shaken inside out getting out to this church. And they're worshiping and they're singing. And they're praising, and I didn't understand the language. But I saw some people who truly did not know where their next meal would come from. And here they are worshiping and praising God for his grace, unlike anyone I had ever seen. See, life is hard in Kenya, in the bush. Starvation is real. Finding clean drinking water is a daily, constant battle. These people had no choice but constant and utter dependence upon God, not just for their salvation, but for daily survival. And yet here they are in this little church worshiping with so much joy, not in spite of their dependence of his grace, but because of it. And I was there in that church and it just overcame me. I wanted that. I wanted what they had. I was envious because at that time I had a lot of stress in my life. I had a lot of worry. Today I look back, it was dumb. It was about being a business owner and dealing with that stuff and knew that the mortgage industry was going to bust soon and I was probably going to be without a job. And I had a lot of self-importance and I worried about money and retirement, all these too many things. And I'm there with all this worry and stress. I see these people just glorifying and praising God like they have none of it. And so after seeking and searching and questioning, there in that place, I gave in. Because stress and worry, I could see, was robbing me of that life that they had. And so those people, they don't know it, but they were the light that shined to allow me to see Jesus. Verse 31, it says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." It's like a Publix BOGO here. Seek God's kingdom first, because that's the true prize, and I'll throw in the rest. I'll take care of itself. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not worry, little sheep, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We've talked about before how helpless and needy sheep are, that there's no such thing as a wild sheep. They can't survive in the wild by themselves. They need somebody to provide and to care for them. Jesus never says in this teaching that there's nothing to worry about. And I think actually by calling us sheep, he's telling us, yeah, there are plenty of things out there that you should be worried about. The world is jacked up, it's broken, it's scary. And without protection, as a little sheep, you're in for a world of trouble. But Jesus calls us his flock. He's making it known that he is that protector and provider. And just because he's there, it doesn't take away all the pain and the struggle of life. But it should remind us that even when things seem to go terribly wrong, there's still a victory that's coming in the end. I've used this illustration before, but it's fitting for tonight. It happened this week. My basketball team is terrible this year, and I've almost given up on them. So basically, I DVR the games, I check the score, and if they won, I'll go back and watch the game. I know that's terrible, but my team, Indiana, they won this week, and so I DVR'd the game, and I went back and watched it. And I knew the final score, but I'm watching the first half, and they're down. And they're playing not that great. Second half, they get up, but then they kind of go down again, and they've done that a lot. They get ahead, but they fall apart at the end. And I'm watching that game, but you know what? I had no worries because I already knew the final score of that game, that in the end, somehow, I didn't know how, but somehow they were going to win. That's the assurance that Christ gives us, that whatever comes in life, the ups and downs, the back and forth, in the end, we win. God gives us his kingdom. Worry is inevitable in our lives. A soldier on D-Day, I'm watching a documentary about that right now. You think they had some worry? A parent letting their 16-year-old drive for the first time alone, I can tell you that's some worry. Trying to figure out what job to take, what city to move to, what person to marry. I mean, Jesus gets that we have worry in our life because he is unlike any other God and any other Savior and any other religion. Jesus was single his entire life. There's some worry associated with that. He was flat broke his entire life. People constantly maligned his reputation. His own family thought he was crazy. His best friends let him down when he needed them most. Someone close to him betrayed him in the worst way. Jesus had plenty to worry about. In the Garden of Eden, what was he experiencing? Jesus never sinned, but it was something severe, and I would go as far to call it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thanks, Karen, for that questioning look. I can always count on you to call me out back there. Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was there, and there was worry, and it's overwhelming. He's questioning God himself. The stress is so intense that the Bible says he literally sweated blood. So I don't know if that's worry. I don't know what that is. But ultimately, whatever it was, the stress, he was able to let it go. Because in his time of greatest, let's say, concern, he doesn't run from God, but he runs to God for a source of comfort. And Jesus is going to end this little message this way. He says, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, famous verse, there your heart will also be. Now that seems like an odd way to end a sermon on worry, right? It's like anybody been to the Christian concerts, whoever it is, Way FM brings them to town, and I quit going because you go to these concerts and the music is great and it's just such a feel-good message, and then like three-fourths of the way through they pause and they spend the next hour making you feel guilty about not giving to Compassion International and show all these poor kids and how you should be giving money to them, and it kind of ruins the moment. And so Jesus is here. He's been saying, don't worry, God's got this. Check out the ravens. Think about the lilies. Don't worry. And by this point, we're feeling good. We're like, all right, Jesus, don't worry. How do I do that? Give me some practical advice. And Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. That seems like an odd way to not worry. But if you think about it, if you consider it, I think it can make some sense. Early on in my journey to faith, when Karen was still dragging me to church, I was there and I heard a pastor speak, and he said this, and it just really stuck in my brain. If you worry, you are no better than an atheist. He said, if you worry, you are an atheist. It didn't mean much to me, but it sounded like some great ammunition to use against the Christians that I knew that were always trying to convert me. Because I'd be like, see, you worry. You don't believe any of this junk either. You're a worrier, that makes you an atheist. And I'm ashamed to say it. I used that on my mother-in-law who was having some worry that was not one of my finer moments in life. But see, I don't believe today that worry makes you an atheist. I mean, that's a flawed argument based on everything else we've read tonight. But I do believe that worry makes you a narcissist. When we worry, who do we think about? When I spoke tonight and we've been talking about worry, whose worries have you been considering? Worry for me is usually about me, how that situation is going to affect me. That's narcissism at its finest. The thing that we're built for, our purpose in life, is to love God, love other people, and worry steals that from us because we are overwhelmed thinking about ourselves. Now, again, I did a lot of research this week. There are a lot of practical ways that you can deal with your worry. And I don't have time to take you through every one of those strategies tonight. You can use Pastor Google if you'd like, or go check out some TED Talks. Just search the word worry. Maybe go see a professional if it really is overwhelming you in your life. One stupid strategy of mine is I think I invented this, but I call it the Dumbledore method. And I'll be worrying and thinking over these thoughts and arguing out all these things in my head. And if you've ever seen Harry Potter, I just take that memory and I suck it out and throw it away. And there's something about doing that motion that helps me just kind of pause and say, stop thinking about that, move on to something else. So if you want to take that, that's free. That's free tonight. But Jesus gives the best practical advice, I believe, right here. As he concludes this teaching on worry, he says, to overcome worry, stop thinking about yourself so much and start thinking about others. You're worried about your finances? Maybe you need to give your money away. You're worried about not having enough time? Maybe give more time to others. If you're worried about death, then give some life to others. See, Jesus isn't trying to take our stuff. He's trying to take away our worry. And if your treasure is you, you're going to be miserable. But if your treasure is God and other people, I think Jesus is saying that's the key to moving forward to ataraxia, that word, that freedom from worry and anxiety. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to do a final song tonight. As I thought about this week, living a worry-free life, taking in these words of Jesus, man, that requires faith. Faith that what Jesus said is true, faith that God has already written the end of your story and has promised how it turns out. Everyone walks by faith. No one can prove how the story of life is going to end. No one can prove that there's even any meaning or purpose to life. But there's one worry. And I'd say it's the greatest worry of all. We've all done it. In those quiet moments, laying in bed or maybe in the car or wherever we're at, there's that one worry that creeps into our heads. What happens when I die? But death isn't a worry. It's a reality. It's the one event that the prophet of worry has actually gotten right. That one day, he's right. We're all going to die. So how do we know of God's love? How do we know what Jesus said is true? It's a little line I skipped over here. Luke chapter 12, verse 28, when Jesus says, and I'm using the King James because that's how we all know it, "O ye of little faith." See, many view this phrase, or we've used it in our conversations as a criticism. "Oh, ye of little faith." But I see this phrase by Jesus when he speaks it as a term of love, of a term of endearment. "Oh, ye of little faith." Because Jesus knows our struggle with faith. He knows how hard we try to hold on to it. He knows how much we really do want to believe, how much we really don't want to worry, but we still do. And in compassion, Jesus slowly guides us little sheep with little faith to believe. To believe that we are his masterpiece, that we are the pinnacle of creation, that we are loved unconditionally beyond any love we can imagine, that the battle has truly been won, that Jesus came, that he rescued us, not just from our everyday worries, but from that ultimate worry. So I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. Whatever your level of faith is, great, little, in between, non-existent, whatever your level of worry is tonight, now I just want to take this moment and stop thinking about ourselves, to let go of the narcissism and just for 4 or 5 minutes focus solely on lifting up the name of Jesus.